There we go. All right, Labor Day is coming up tomorrow, and got some facts and statistics about Labor Day. 2/3 of Americans going to have some kind of plan for this long weekend. 67% of us going to fire up the grill. That's how I normally spend it. 36% of us going to try and get a movie in. I guess it's the end of summer. And 35% just want to get away from everybody and just have some quiet time. 27% are going to be outdoors, and 23% plan on doing some shopping. You know anybody like that there? Burgers, number one Labor Day food, followed by hot dogs, barbecue chicken, and steak and ribs. And first celebrated Labor Day was September 5th, 1882, actually on Tuesday. And 10,000 workers in New York marched from City Hall up 20 blocks. There's still a Labor Day parade in New York right now. It still goes through the same route. Canada is the first, they're credited with having originated the idea for Labor Day. They started in 1872. There's somebody someone named McGuire started it. Some people say Peter McGuire, the co-founder of the American Federation of Labor. Some say it was Matthew McGuire, a machinist. Oregon was the first day to state to celebrate Labor Day as a legal holiday. It was changed to a Monday in 1894. And back at the time it started, Americans worked 12-hour days, 7 days a week in the industrial age. And for the ladies, the no white after Labor Day comes from when the upper class would return from their summer vacation and stow away their lightweight white summer clothes as they returned to school and work. Never knew that till I got to looking that up yesterday. And to me, Labor Day is a reflection. It's a time of acknowledgement of work that's done in this country. Some people get paid for it. Some people don't. If you have a family that you're taking care of at home, you may not get a paycheck, but you probably should get one. There are people that work and spend tons of hours at work to make everything possible that we're doing right now, from the lights to just to about everything. People on the road right now, they're delivering groceries and everything else here to keep this country moving. Sometimes we understand exactly what we're supposed to do at work. Sometimes we have a clear idea of what needs to be done, but we have no idea how to get it done. And sometimes we just know something needs to be done, but we just don't know what, where, when, why, or how. With all the questions, with all this talk about Labor Day and how to get work done, I'm going to ask a question that might make some folks uncomfortable, me included. How hard are we working for God? How much of our week is spent towards working for God? How much of our week is in prayer? How much of it's in the Word? How much of it is doing what God's put on our heart? I have times where I don't really like the answer, my answer to it, that there are things that I don't do that are laid on my heart, and I try to. I think we're all like that. And I'm not talking about like staying in the deck or anything along those lines as far as jobs. Actually letting God work through you to do His work and getting closer to God. Sometimes there are people out there that might say, you're the pastor. I tithe. I come to church. That's your job. No. No. No pastor can ever do what God lays on your heart. We can help you with it. We can help you try and figure it out. But if God lays it on your heart, He ain't laid it on mine. He's laid it on yours. And He may have done that for a very special reason. Like there are different organs in the body. A liver can't do what a heart can do. A kidney can't do what an eye can do. That there are those special people that God picks. Sometimes they answer His call. Sometimes they don't. How many times have we heard God knocking and hadn't answered? I have before. And I'm not even talking about call to ministry, even though God may have that on your heart. And if he does, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. You can never have too many ministers. But God may have more of a direct purpose, more of a, I want you to do this. It's that task, that urging that you cannot get off your mind. It's just there. When you see something, when you hear about something, it's that pulling, that urging. And you may be so overwhelmed that you don't even know where to start at. Well, how do I do this? What do I even begin to do? And I started looking through Scripture, and I found somebody with a task like that. The story starts after Jerusalem had been conquered by the Babylonians, all of Israel. And the Babylonians carried off the Jews into exile, and they were there for a long time, like over 70 years. And then Babylon was conquered by Persia, modern-day Iran, and the king there allowed the Jews to go back home. This is about 20 years after that. There's a new king, and the person that's writing this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it happened there in the capital. He caught up with one of his brothers and some men from Judea, and they were talking, catching up, and he asked him how everything was going. Israel itself, even though they were allowed to go home, wouldn't be an independent nation again until 1948. It was roughly about 2,500 years before it'd be an independent nation. Nehemiah was an Israelite by birth. But the Bible doesn't tell us much about his youth, but he told us that, we are told he stayed there. We know he stayed there even though a lot of the Jews returned. He was the cupbearer for the king of Persia, which is a high, it may not sound like a big deal, but in those days that was a very high position, especially for a foreigner. And then Nehemiah's brother and his friends told him what was going on. The people back in Jerusalem were in bad shape. They were in very, very bad shape. They were there. It was just like if we got moved out of Honeypath, and then somebody blew up the Bilo, somebody blew up every gas station, mowed down every building, and said, come back. Now you can come back. What are you coming back to? That's where they're at. And they came back, but everything was gone. And it touched Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was in a nice position, very nice position. He was in the royal court of the largest empire in the world. It would be like being a cabinet member in a modern-day presidential administration. Doesn't mean he didn't care, though, about his family and his friends who were suffering in Jerusalem. And the importance of the walls and gates, even in those days, the smallest towns had some type of barrier, bless you, or gate to keep invaders away. This world, it was a different place. You had roaming bands of armies, warriors, thugs, whatever you want to call them, that would raid town after town after town. And the Israelites were surrounded, they were and they still are surrounded by nations who wish to wipe God's people off the map. Their motives range from greed to fear. You had the Sumerians who were in to the north, the Philistines, Arabs, Amorites, all who did not want to see Israel come forth again. Nehemiah felt the hardship of his fellow Jews. Part of a plan that God uses, he puts a burden on the heart of the person that he's going to use for the people. And Nehemiah's burden, it stemmed from feeling their great need, knowing how defenseless they were. Jerusalem was burned to the ground. Everything that Solomon had built, all the riches of the temple, gone. Solomon's temple was destroyed. some underground pieces left in. When people hear about the Wailing Wall that's still in Jerusalem today, that's not actually Solomon's temple. That was the temple that was built by Herod about 500 or 600 years later. Then it was destroyed by the Romans. That wall, the Western Wall, is of the third temple. But nothing of Solomon's temple remained. Their identity was gone. The palace, most of the buildings with it, libraries, farmland, gone. Most of us had situations in our lives where we've received news about something or someone we care about that's in the same condition as Jerusalem. It may be an object. It may be a house. It may be a building. It may be a business. It's just as likely to be a person that's been destroyed. The way we remember them, it's been destroyed, that person. And we feel that burden. We feel that tugging about that object or that person we care about. And we want to do something, but what can we do? We see if it's an object, maybe it's a house and it's just older people are living in and it's just so far gone. Or maybe it's a person that what you remember about them is so far gone. It's been destroyed through illness, sickness, addiction, sin. What did Nehemiah do? He started praying. When he was on his knees with the grief, he reached up to God. He started praying to God. And Nehemiah didn't make excuses for his people. We messed up. We acted very corruptly. He was very honest with God. Honest prayer goes a long way. And it's hard because that person that you care about that might be the Jerusalem in your life, like Nehemiah is looking at, it's hard to admit that they may have messed up. Nehemiah's burden was focused by seeing the people's sin and that acknowledgement, that realization that their actions got them to where they were at. That's not always the case. Sometimes people are ill, they're sick, and they've had nothing to do with it. This is a fallen world full of sin. And people can, and there's a lot of tragedy with it. But sometimes people and their actions or inactions put them where they're at. And sin has consequences. And we feel that burden for these people because we still love them. I mean, they ain't no stone in this hand because I've messed up more times than not, and it's just by the grace of God. I'm not a Jerusalem in somebody's life. God knew the reasons the Israelites were in the mess they were in. And he knows the reason why the people that maybe we're looking at, like Nehemiah, why they're in the situation they're in. We want to help. We have a burden for wanting these people to be better, to help them in some way, to restore them. If you look at Nehemiah's example, he could have easily said someone else can help. He could have very easily. He had a wonderful life going. God put that burden on him. God was knocking at his heart, and he answered. One thing to remember about Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was an everyday man. If you look at so many of the people used by God in the Bible, they didn't have special training, most of them. Now, Paul trained as a Pharisee, but most of them weren't. Look at Jesus' disciples. Most of them were fishermen. They were something far removed. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, but God called him. And he started with prayer. It wasn't a last resort. He started with prayer. It had to be painful. When you pray about someone and you're admitting or something and you're admitting that person, that loved one, that situation they had some bearing in, that's hard. That's really hard to admit. And the person, though, that God uses has a vision for his purpose. They feel the burden, and then God starts putting a vision in their life, in a plan as to how we can get this done. And I think God started doing that with Nehemiah when he started this prayer. And it, sometimes the vision isn't fulfilled all the way. This wasn't going to be simple as asking the boys over one Saturday, and let's cook out, and we're going to rebuild these walls. Israel is a really resource-poor land. Not much timber. There aren't many resources at all. You had to have men, money, permission, logistics. You had to have all these materials there. And he put his faith in the God. Whenever I start getting whacked out, for lack of a better word, about how we're going to get there from here to there, I'm reminded of two verses Lisa's grandmother sent me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Basically, just don't depend on your own way of thinking. Trust in the Lord. He's going to make your path straight. Nehemiah did that. He was just an everyday man who did it extraordinary, who will end up doing an extraordinary thing because he did something about the task that God put on his heart. And Nehemiah reminded the Lord of what he had told Moses. If you don't keep my commandments, my rules, I'm going to scatter you. But you return to me, and I will return you to where I brought you from, no matter where you're at. When there's separation from God, we create it. We create it. God's not gone from us. We're gone from God. That's God's promise to Moses. That was hundreds of years before Nehemiah was born. Turn back to me. I will restore you. And when we are unfaithful, we're going to get scattered. Parents disciplining their children, it ain't fun for the child or the parent, but it happens. Sometimes we get caught up in the sins of another person. Sometimes this tragedy is just not even our fault. Cancer, that's nobody's fault. Organs that aren't working like they're supposed to, when we've taken care of ourselves, that's nobody's fault. That is a tragedy. That's a sickness. That's an illness. But there may be that person that God's putting something on your heart to help that person. Maybe it's God has put the burden of senior citizens or the homeless or foster children on your heart. Maybe he's putting the call in ministry or getting more involved with church on your heart. Maybe it's a family member. It's something. You've heard me say this before. If someone can't help everybody, but everybody can help somebody, and if one person helped one more person in this world, it'd be a better place. Maybe the Jerusalem we're grieving, the burden we have on our hearts, maybe it's not a what, maybe it's a who. The person or people we want to help, unfortunately, they're going to need to take a step. And that's the hardest thing in the world. Getting them to take that step to let us help. To let God help. They have to acknowledge, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Most of us have reached that point in our lives that we cannot do this on our own. We need you, God. Then we can start to rebuild that Jerusalem. Nehemiah reminds God that they are your servants and your people. Then he asks that God listen to him and prepare him. God's given Nehemiah a plan at this point, a vision for what he needs to do. Now, what's going to happen in the coming chapters? Nehemiah's going to go to the king of Persia, most powerful man in the world at that time. And he's going to ask him for help. Nehemiah's going to put his life on hold as he knew it for this, for answering the call of God. Nehemiah's putting his life in his hands. He's putting his life in God's hands for this. King of Persia could easily just have him killed with just one word. He could have him executed. He could easily thought that they were trying to go back, restart Jerusalem, start a rebellion. There were 100 different things he could have thought. Nehemiah trusted in God. You think it was scary? Oh, yeah. Very scary. Life of luxury, no wants, no needs, to a burned out city with nothing but ghosts. God was with Nehemiah, though. The king gave him permission to go, made him governor of that territory, gave him written permission to take timber for the walls and the gates. Sometimes the plan of God, it takes us a little while to take off. Sometimes it takes off just like that. Nehemiah was committed to fulfilling that task God put on his heart. Nehemiah and his men worked. They took shifts. They were all armed because the Amorites, the Philistines, the Arabs, and Sumerians all threatened to attack during this time. They built the walls around Jerusalem and rebuilt all the gates in 52 days. That's God. That is God. And that is the power of one person answering that door. One person answering that door and letting God work through them. The power is God. The credit is God's. Nehemiah, without him, could not have gotten those walls built. I have no doubt in my mind he would end up dead. But God threaded him through a situation that, if you look at it on paper, should have never, those walls should have never been built. But that's what happens when God gets involved. Whether it's with a task like helping something, like an organization, or helping someone, you answer what God is asking you to do. And he's not asking you to do it alone. God will prepare you. It's going to take a lot on your part, but God will prepare you. I feel like in some ways, this is part of that restoration. Jerusalem was destroyed by God. He used the Babylonians because of their sin. They had turned against him. They had turned away from him. They had idols in these high places. They mocked him if they even acknowledged him. But God heard those people in that burned out city. God heard that cry. And he used an ordinary man to do extraordinary things. And he still wants to use ordinary people. He was willing to overcome all the obstacles in his way for God's purpose. Our person that God uses has a burden for something that's laid on his heart, a vision for God's purpose, and a commitment to filling it. Maybe you're feeling a burden on your heart today. Maybe you're asking yourself, what am I doing for God? What am I doing for God? Am I working for God during my week? Any part of it? God don't expect you to let your bills go, your family go. Sometimes it's as simple as that urge that you feel that you need to talk to someone, you need to call someone, you need to text someone, you need to check on someone. You never know the power of your words. How many times have we been affected by someone just reaching out to us when we were at our low point and they never knew it? But they reached out to us. I've had it. I've had it happen. That is the power of answering what God wants us to do. It may not be rebuilding walls, but it may be just to establish that point. That person that's lost, reach out to them. And the Holy Spirit, that little tiny piece that's in there in that other person, and you establish that point and let it start to grow. Nehemiah said yes. And you look at the plan that started to grow around him. God wants to do the same thing with us. Have you asked anyone in the church? If so, when was the last time? Person that may be lost. When you have prayed for that person, and I'm guessing most of us, I did, I saw two or three people I thought about when I made that sermon. And I think as I described it, maybe someone came to your mind. Have you checked on that person? Have you asked them to church? Have you talked to them about God? Because it's uncomfortable. This world makes it even more uncomfortable. When you think about that person, does the image of that broken Jerusalem with no walls and no gates come to your mind now? It does for me. Does it make you want to weep and cry? The people I'm thinking about, it does me. Has God been putting a burden on your heart, but you've ignored it? I'm too busy. I'm not a pastor. Somebody else can do it. One day, we are all, every last one of us, going to have to stand before God and give an accounting of our lives. All of us. I don't know how far those excuses are going to go. We are never promised a tomorrow. I recently went to a funeral of someone Shane and I went to high school with, our age. We're never promised a tomorrow. It can be intimidating when God puts something on your heart and it looks that big and you don't know how you're going to do it. Remember Nehemiah. He started with a prayer. Pray to God about that burden. If it's for an organization, if it's for a person or people, pray to him about it. I want to help. I don't even know where to start. If you don't have a burden on your heart, you might want to pray about that too. That maybe there's something in that relationship that's not like it should be. That, Father, I'm not feeling a burden on my heart. I'm not feeling that urge that I need to help someone. That is one of the biggest things. That's one of the last things Jesus told us. Go out and make witnesses. Spread my church. In doing the things that we do, and it may seem tiny, but a call, a text, helping somebody fix a ramp or carrying somebody fishing that you know has just been super stressed out, carrying them supper or something like that, it's a display of God. God isn't always displayed in the crosses and the clouds or things like that. Sometimes he's displayed by fried chicken, macaroni, and green beans with somebody that maybe they're having problems cooking. Or maybe it's a card or something, anything. If God's putting it on your heart today, I'm asking you, please pray to him about it. Pray to him about it. And remember Nehemiah. A prayer, a burden, a vision, a purpose. And it led to Jerusalem being... Jerusalem was not what it was, but Jerusalem was safer. More people, because of those walls, came back. The result of that was eventually Jerusalem was still there during the time of Jesus. Those walls led to that safety, which led to something else, which led to something else. You never know what that task will lead to when you fulfill it. Have a commitment to seeing God's purpose in your work fulfilled. Have that commitment. All of us have something pulling in our hearts this morning. Task or person. I'm going to get everyone to stand, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up the altars. The songs are going to be playing. If you, this morning, I have something on my heart, Lord. I don't know what it is. Help me. Or maybe you have not gotten that relationship with Jesus. If you are missing that relationship, come up here. I will pray with you. If you don't feel like coming up here, pray in your chairs. Just pray. Just pray. Honestly, pray to God. Heavenly Father, Father, let us follow Nehemiah's example. Father, when you have put something on our hearts, let us not turn away from it, but let us come to you in prayer. Father, help us to fulfill this task. We don't know how to get it done. Lead us and guide us. Open those doors that need to be opened. Father, give us the words to say and the actions to do, and give us the courage to do them. Father, there are people that we are thinking about right now that are like Jerusalem. They're burned, they're destroyed with the product of sin and illness. Father, it's laid on our hearts to help restore them, and we don't know how. We don't know what. Father, we need you in this. We need you to put your hands on these people. We need you to guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altars are open.